Good morning. Well, that was very anemic. Good morning. That's better. That's better. You're obviously all tired after the after singing that last song. There's quite a lot of dad dancing at the front here. I don't know if anybody noticed. We might have hidden it quite well, I think. Possibly we did. It's really good to be back with you. It's been a little while since I have been I've been preaching to you, so it's really nice to be back. And if you've got your Bibles with you, then please turn them. We're in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 33 to 39. And that gives me an opportunity to remind you again, if you don't have a Bible, if you haven't got one with you, we have Bibles for you. They're out in the foyer. We can get you a Bible if you'd like one. If you're on your way out, you don't want to put your hand up and embarrass yourself just now, that's fine. If you're on your way out, then just pick one up. Take it away. It's our gift to you. You can take that Bible away with you. Feel free to do that. But please do try to bring your Bibles with you when you come on a Sunday morning. So let's read together Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 39. When I'm finished, I'll pray, and then there's a short video, and then I'll come back. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Let's pray. Dear Father God, we need you this morning. We need you to come and open up the depths of this passage, these words. Open them and press them into our hearts. Change us and transform us, we pray, for your glory. Amen.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Salamis. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. "We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free." The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: "I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me. follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Well, I guess that I've shown the 2-minute film. I probably don't really have to say anything else. Nothing new to say. Some of you are hoping probably that is the end of the sermon. Because you see, for most of us here this morning, the reality is we've heard it all before. Some of you have heard it so often it no longer moves you. Maybe it never did. Not really. Some of you have already switched off. The very mention of the word gospel was enough to get you to switch off. Because you've heard it before. Do you know, as I preach this morning, I'm usually a pretty confident person. I have never felt more inadequate than I do this morning. See, I've been preaching Mark for a long time. To see who Jesus is, why did he come, what does it mean to follow him. And I want to do it justice this morning. I want cold hearts to be awakened. I want to break through what some of you have done already, which is, it's okay, this sermon's not for me. About the gospel, you see, so it's not for me. I punched my ticket a while ago. It's not for me. Oh, it's for someone else. Maybe the person next to you. There's a discomforting thought. Maybe the person next to you thinks this sermon's for you. But it's not for them. But the truth is, you see, I can't break through. I could preach here for years. I can't break through. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And my prayer is simple, that God in his mercy will come and breathe his life into our souls. Make us understand that we are not just saved by the gospel, we live by the gospel. My prayer is he'll transform our hearts. And that whatever life we have left on this earth, we'll live it for the service of the King. When we pick up the story this morning, Jesus is abandoned by God. He has been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. Crucified at 9 o'clock, we pick up the story at midday. But instead of searing heat and the bright sun, the Bible tells us darkness stretched across the whole land. For 3 hours, there is darkness in the middle of the day. Now, let me debunk a couple of atheist myths for you this morning. it's not an eclipse. For a start, eclipses don't last 3 hours. And second of all, it's a full moon. That's when the Jewish Passover is held. And it isn't a dust storm. This is the wet season in Jerusalem. No, this is supernatural. This is darkness that has a meaning. And in the Bible, darkness, particularly when it comes during the day, means God's judgment. We're studying in Exodus. Can I encourage you, this is a little sidebar, come along or get it on your iPad or iPod or whatever, but come along and engage, because Exodus, fantastic book, and we're really blessed, by the way. We have, it's not just me that speaks on Exodus. We've had great sermons from others as well. But in Exodus, the last plague before the death of the firstborn son, you know the story? The Egyptians are coming out the Egyptians are holding the Israelites, are coming out. God is going to rescue them. And before he kills the firstborn sons, the last plague before that is darkness falling on the land. Exodus 10:21. It's on the screen. Let me also read you these words from the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. Amos said, "In that day, says the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I'll turn your celebrations into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You'll wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow as if your only son had died." How very bitter that day will be. Darkness here means that the judgment of God has arrived. The question is, who is God judging? On who is he pouring out his anger? He's pouring it out on Jesus Christ. And as so often with Jesus, he cries out in prayer using the words of the Old Testament. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Do you know, it's a cry of utter despair. God the Son is abandoned by God the Father. Do you know, most of the time when people preach on this, they focus on the physical pain. And no doubt that was bad. It wasn't nearly as bad as the emotional pain of being separated and abandoned by God. Now, as your pastor, I can tell you that I love you. Well, let me rephrase that. I try to love you. You know? I'm not going to lie. Some of you are easier to love than others. Let's be fair about that. But I really try hard to love you. You are not my church, right? You're not my people. You're God's people. You're God's church. And I am graciously allowed to lead you in this season, for this time in this period. It's a privilege. And however hard you make it, I try to love you. I'm only joking. But here's the thing. Now, if after this, I love you and I've got to know most of you, you know, and if after this sermon this morning, someone comes up to me and says, Woodsy, I never want to hear from you or see you again. I never want to hear from you or see you again. Now, I'll be hurt, you know. I'm not made of stone. I'll be hurt. I'll get over it, but I'll be hurt. But if my wife comes to me after the service and says, Woodsy, I don't ever want to hear from you again. I don't want to see you again. Much as I love all of you, it's going to hurt a lot more. You see, the greater the level of intimacy, the greater the level of love, the greater the pain of separation and abandonment. We know that, don't we? And here is Jesus the Son, fully God, fully man, who has from all eternity being in a loving relationship with God the Father. From the beginning of time, perfectly loving. The depth of that relationship we cannot even begin to imagine. And then there's the pain of separation. It's breathtaking. Jesus is abandoned. And he's judged by the one he loves the most. That's so important. It's so important you understand what's happening here. I don't know that anybody, when they actually saw Jesus on the cross, knew exactly what was happening. It's only after Jesus, and spoiler alert, he rises from the dead. I want to put that little spoiler in there in case you don't know the end of the story. It's only when Jesus rises from the dead and rises to new life that it could be understood what was actually happening. It's part of God's whole plan. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, fully embraces on the cross the depth of the darkness and despair. The depth of the separation from God the Father, so that we never have to experience it. Justice is delivered, but not to me. I get what I don't deserve. Now you would think, wouldn't you? That's great news. The video said it's good news. It's brilliant. Fantastic. Now you would imagine, wouldn't you? You would think that that would persuade everyone. You would imagine that even those here this morning those who are still thinking, this message isn't for me and I ain't interested, still thinking about other people, you would think that even those people would be blown away. They'd be transformed. They'd be emboldened. And yet, no, it isn't. Why? Well, I want to give you three reasons. Is God weak? Is God cruel? Is God foolish? A weak God. Is God weak? Well, Muslims have, in particular, have many, many problems with Christians and their theology. But one of the biggest problems that the Islam has with Christianity is the teaching that a holy and all-powerful God would subject himself to the cross. How can a powerful God allow himself to be killed and kneeled and humiliated and cursed? God is a powerful king and a ruler. What kind of God would give all that up to come to a stinking earth? And let me tell you, just stop there for a minute. If you don't think this world isn't stinking, you haven't seen enough of it. Let me say that again. If you don't think that this world isn't stinking, you haven't seen enough of it. Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim to Christian convert. He's very sadly passed away not long ago. This is what he said to a Muslim friend who asked the question about God being weak. He said, imagine you're on your way to a very, very important ceremony. And you are dressed in your very finest clothes. And as you're about to arrive, you see your daughter or your son in a pool of mud drowning. What would you do? Would you let her drown and arrive looking dignified? Or would you dive in, rescue them, and arrive at the ceremony covered in mud? What would you do? And then he said, what about if you were with other people? Would you send them to rescue your child? Send somebody else, and you would arrive dignified, nice, clean? The answer was simple. It's my child. No one loves them like I do. I'll rescue them myself. If you would do that for your own children, what makes you think that God wouldn't do it for you? He's not weak. He's a loving father. But what about him being a cruel God? Is God cruel? This is God the Father pouring judgment on Jesus Christ the Son. You can read books from people who used to be on TV shows. And they'll tell you, this is child abuse right here. This is cruelty. This is God himself. Jesus Christ is God. We worship one God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God Himself taking the punishment for us. It's not child abuse, it's substitution. It is God Himself taking what we deserve so that we can receive what we could never earn for ourselves. So it isn't weak, and God isn't cruel, but there's a third problem. And I'm going to say to you, this is our problem. See, we get the love. We do. You know, I can see it in your faces. We get the love. And we get the sacrifice thing intellectually. You know, up here. We get that. But in here, we don't really see the point. Not really. You see, there was no real need for Jesus to die for us because we're not nearly bad enough to need it. Jesus, you were foolish to die because we didn't really need you to die. Or a subtle variation of a theme. There was a time when I was bad. And I kind of knew I was bad. There was an evening, a day, a time. And I knew I needed to be saved. And that was a great day. But I punched my ticket that day. And it's brilliant. This Christianity thing's fantastic. Because then after that, you can live however you want. See, my coming to church, my being here. See, I don't really need the cross anymore. The sacrifice doesn't really mean that much anymore. Other people are covered in mud, but not me. Let me say this to you in love. What an insult that is. Do you understand how much of an insult that is? Jesus Christ, you didn't have to die. Not really. You went through all that pain and all that abandonment and all that separation, but you didn't really have to. I don't really know why you bothered. Because I'm not that bad. I've said this before, but actually, I don't know any other way of saying it, so I'll just say it. We are awful. We're rubbish. We're awful. We are nothing. Nothing without Christ. I grew up listening to a guy called Michael Card. And Michael Card's music, he was an American songwriter. It's not music that we often play here, but his words were rich. He says this, "The one we talk so much about, but rarely ever live it out. Could you tell me why? Was it for this you came and died? A once a week observance when we coldly mouth your words. We should confess that we lose you in our busyness. We made you in our image. So our faith is idolatry. let me say to you in love, some of us think that we're worshiping God, but we're not. Because we don't know God. And we don't read our Bibles. And we don't pursue a relationship with Him. And you've made a God in your own image. A God that does what you want. And let me tell you, without Christ, we're nothing. We do not even have access to God without Christ. Because as Jesus cries out, "It is finished," Matthew tells us. As He lays down His life for us, it's not taken, it's given. The curtain in the temple is ripped from top to bottom. Let me tell you, this curtain was a huge thing. It's more like a wall. And it separated the very holiest place, the place in all of the Jewish temple where God's presence resided, where it lived. And as Jesus breathes His last, it is ripped apart. Access is possible to God. It screams that for humanity, the way to God is open. And what I love about my Bible is look at the first person who goes in. It's not a Jew. It's a calloused, hard-nosed Roman soldier. A man who has seen death. A man who, I guarantee you, inflicted death. Quite a lot. And here he says, he sees Jesus die. He puts his hands out and says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Through the darkness, the light of the truth of Jesus Christ just punches through. Now, I haven't told you anything this morning you don't already know. It's why I feel inadequate. I'm telling you stuff you already know. And so my prayer is that the light of the gospel would break into our hearts and change us. Maybe it has. Maybe it hasn't. That's not my job is to preach faithfully and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Now, I'm going to get into trouble for this bit. Somebody will give me a rye for this bit. It's in my notes. I wasn't sure if I was going to say it, but I'm going to say it. Honestly, don't bother with the mediocrity. Don't bother. Take it from someone who knows. I spent my late 20s, early 30s, and I came to church. I was a good boy. I was there most of the time. I wasn't really there. I was physically there. But I wasn't really there. And I came to a point in my life, actually, where you're either in or you're out. I either believe it, and I'm in and I commit my life to that, or I'm out. I love you coming to church. I love that. It's great to come to church. You know, it's nice to get a cup of tea and a biscuit in a minute. It's nice. But honestly, don't waste your time. If you don't really believe it,
you're just here for social whatever. See, I'll get into trouble for that. Because the pastor should always be telling people to come to church. But I'm speaking to particular people. And you know who you are. You don't really believe it. But you come because it looks good. You don't really engage with a relationship with Christ. But it looks good. Let me tell you, this gospel, it's black or white. It's not fade to gray. Now, I know that's a hard message, and I want to finish with this quote. Because I also know that in the midst of me saying that, there's some of you who are struggling or just, you know, trying to hold on. And that's great. Hold on. I just want to finish with this quote from Tim Keller. I hope it blesses those of you who are holding on. What good is it to have a God who actually suffered and died? It seemed that there was no good in it at all. But they came to realize, Jesus' disciples, that Jesus' suffering was of immense good to them. Why? Because they would come to realize that they had been looking at the greatest act of God's love and power and justice in history. It is His ultimate proof of His love for us. And when we suffer, as some of us are doing, and when we're in the dark about the reason for that suffering that just seems pointless, well, the cross tells you what the reason isn't. It can't be that God doesn't love you. It can't be that He has no plan for you. It can't be that Jesus has abandoned you. Because Jesus was abandoned and paid for our sins so that God the Father would never abandon us. The cross proves that He loves you. And that He knows what it is to suffer. Let's pray. Dear Father, please will you take the words of a broken, needy man and use them for your glory. Will by your Holy Spirit, will you come? And Father, will you change my heart? Will you make me pursue a deeper relationship with you? And Father, will you convict us, challenge us, grow us? Break us, if that's what it takes, for your glory. Amen.